The reading today is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. And you'll find it on page 1174 in the Pew Bibles. Jew and Gentile reconciled through Christ. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
And Jesus said to his disciples, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Proclaim not just to his sons, but to his beloved daughters. Not just the privileged few, but to the entire human race. To the whole creation, to all the colors and creeds, for God so loved all of us. How then can one daughter be more worthy than another? One son be more deserving than his brother? One color be more beautiful than all the rest? For it is written that no one can number his children. They will come from every nation. They will come from all tribes. They will speak all languages. And with their mouths, they will sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Therefore, we are all created in his image, not just a certain few. We are all adopted. None of us are his by birth. And we all must find the way, the truth, and the life. We all need Jesus. Jesus the martyr. Jesus the poor man. Jesus the prisoner. Jesus the teacher. Jesus the prophet. Jesus the resurrected. Jesus the first and the last. He is the creator of diversity, the author of equality, the defender of the defenseless, the one who breaks the chains of slavery, the one who continues to fight for freedom. He is the Messiah. He is the risen King. He is our only hope. Jesus, the Savior of the world. Jesus, the one who died for all.
at which point perhaps I ought to say Amen and sit down. I just saw that earlier in the week and was just so inspired by it and its reminder of, in a sense, what we're thinking about today. We've been on three Sundays, this is the third of them, we've been thinking about one. First of all, we thought about one prayer, the prayer of Jesus in Gethsemane, as recorded in John 17. The prayer that they may be one, he said to the Father, as we are one. The they being his people, the church, you and me, and all who would come to know him. And then last week, Adam helped us tremendously as we thought about one body. The fact that through Christ, if we have allegiance with him, we are made into something special by him. We are made into his body, his feet to walk in this world, his hands to help and serve in this world. Our heads to think for him in this world. And today, the theme is one witness. I did want to make it one proclamation, but it wouldn't fit on the screen. Because witness, I'm wanting to use witness in the sense of proclamation, really. Witness can be used in various terms. Of course, first of all, there's its forensic sense, in its legal sense, the idea of a witness being one who is able to say, this is what I saw. And then we think of a witness, not just as a person, but as a collective thing, a pointing in a certain direction, a proclamation of something. So I'm aware there's a bit of a weakness with the word witness, but let's just stick with it because it fits on the screen. I'm a bit fuzzy in my thinking just at the moment as I stand here, and I'm very interested to hear what I'm going to say. Partly because it's just been one of those periods and I've done a lot of been doing a lot of thinking and just sort of searching and struggling with stuff to try and work stuff out. But I also mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I've just been reading a book by Tom Wright, The Day the Revolution Began, which is just one of the best books I've read in a long, long, long time, in which he thinks again about the crucifixion and its significance. And really his starting point is to say that we have undersold the gospel because we have diminished the gospel on the basis that we have said, come to Jesus, have your sins forgiven and go to heaven, as if that is what Jesus died for. And he didn't. Jesus died to begin a revolution. Jesus died to start something new. It's called the kingdom of God. Jesus died so that we could become participants in the kingdom of God, living out the kingdom of God, making the kingdom of God known. And the only way we can do that is if we allow him to put our idolatries in their right place, which is where we need forgiveness. But he didn't just come to forgive us. Forgiveness is a step on the way to what he comes for, which is to restore the world to the Father's creative glory. And therefore we, once we have come to Christ, are called to embrace the task of living for the kingdom here while we're here, as well as looking forward to participating in it fully in the future. There's a purpose. And I quote from Tom Wright, he said this, and I quoted this before, "The death of Jesus was the moment when the great gate of human history, bolted with iron bars and overgrown with toxic weeds, burst open so that the Creator's project of reconciliation between heaven and on earth could at last be set in powerful motion." What we have to do, he says, is to respond to the love poured out on the cross with love of our own. Love for the one who died, yes, but also love for those around us, especially those in particular need. And part of the challenge of putting that into practice is that the powers, in whatever form, will be angry. They want to keep the world in their own grip. They will fight back. And the other thing in the last 48 hours or so that I suppose has particularly taken up my mind is the Global Leadership Summit that some of us have been able to attend. The annual video conference laid on by Willow Creek, where we're able to go and hear people talking about leadership from a Christian point of view, but also to hear what we can learn from others in leadership from other places. But also within that, there were some powerful testimonies to the work of God in making the freedom-giving Christ known in this world of ours. I want to really concentrate in our time together this morning on the last part of that reading that Deborah brought for us, verses 17 to 18. And I'm actually reading, as I preach the sermon, from Tom Wright's own translation called The New Testament for Everyone. He's done a modern-day William Barclay, you may or may not know, where he's done a book on every book, or at least one book or two on every book of the New Testament, a chapter-by-chapter exposition. And he has translated it all as he's gone through, and somebody has then taken the translation, or the publisher has taken the translation and published it as a translation of the New Testament, a New Testament for everyone. And his commentaries are all for everyone. So Matthew for everyone, Acts for everyone, John for everyone, 1 Timothy for everyone, and so on. So if you want to find them, that's how you do. But he translates verses 17 and 18 like this. He said, "So the Messiah," that's Jesus, "came and gave the good news. Peace had come. Peace, that is, for those of you who were a long way away, and peace too for those who were close at hand. Through him, you see, we both have access to the Father in the one Spirit." How? Well, earlier in those verses that we heard read, he goes in to spell out how it's due to Jesus dying on the cross that this happened. This is how peace comes. Peace comes to the world through God's Son laying down his life on the cross. And this peace, in Ephesians in particular, when he starts out here, he talks about the fact that You've had the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews have for centuries known themselves to be God's special nation, God's special people, though often they've forgotten that they had a particular calling, and their calling was to live such that they were a light for God among the nations, so that the nations who were not Jewish would turn to that same God and worship him. And in the end, Jesus came, God's Son. God so loved the whole world that he gave his Son, so that no one should perish but have everlasting life. And Paul and Peter and others, as they went on in the founding of the new church, the new body of Christ, began to realize that Jesus wasn't just interested in Jews. He wasn't just interested in the chosen people. In fact, he came to draw everybody into the blessing that God had wanted to give his own people, but was now saying, this is for everyone. For far, those who are far and those who are near. And Paul is saying here, you Gentile Christians, you were once far off. But Jesus came for those of you who were far off, as well as those who were near to the Father, because they were part of that special people he had called. And I think we can move on a step from that. And I think it's important for us to realize, for the sake of our mission and how we go about it, is that Jesus came as much for those who are far away from the gospel today, in whatever terms we understand that, as for us who claim to be a gospel people. Your atheist next door neighbor, who doesn't want to talk with you at all about anything Christian, is as much the subject of God's love as you are, is as much one for whom Jesus came as you are. Now, I'm not saying, just before anybody thinks it, or, you know, don't say, oh, he's talking universalism, he's saying everybody gets saved, doesn't matter. No, I'm not. But I'm saying that what Jesus has done and what Jesus is effective for everybody who takes hold of it. Even the person who has been walking 180 degrees away from God, turned away from God, walking in the opposite direction all of their lives, the love of God is still for them as much as it is for you, who were born into a Christian family and have been close to the Lord all the way through your lives and have never known it any other way. But God's grace is not for you more than it is for those who have not yet found it, who have not yet woken up to it. It's the same grace. Peace for those of you who were a long way away, and peace too for those who were close at hand. Another phrase from Tom Wright, just because of the cross, the world as a whole is free to give allegiance to the God who made it. Everyone is free to be allegiant to the God who made them. So we want to say the Father makes one witness through the Son. And the one witness is that everybody can be one with God and for God. There's nothing to stop anyone from coming to God. Because Jesus has died, Jesus has paid the price for sin. the idolatry that has been ours when we've put other things before God, that can be sorted. It has been sorted. It doesn't have to be sorted. It has been sorted. When we come to Jesus and say, Jesus, your Lord, thank you for forgiving me, there's nothing which has to be done. It was done on the cross. It's just we take hold of it and we live for it. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom, and then all things will be given to you. And that's the message that we need to be proclaiming. I'm absolutely sure in this day and age, we need to be proclaiming that more and more. We need to be proclaiming the message of what people are saved for, rather than the message of the mechanics of how they need to be saved. In other words, we need to say, folks, God wants to know you. God wants to love you. He wants you to know the fullness of life in this world. How about it? Only then do we get round to the need to talk about forgiveness. And one of our problems as a church down through the centuries is that we have so often witnessed against rather than witnessed to or for. So I remember years and years ago in London on Oxford Street, there used to be a man who used to have sandwich boards on, you know, a board on front and back, and it used to sort of, on one side, it basically said, repent or you'll go to hell. And on the other side, it said, you are wicked and deserve only hell. I mean, it was pretty conclusive, and it wasn't positive. It didn't even offer any answer to what the problem was, but this man was there every Saturday walking up and down Oxford Street with his tracts. And there's a caricature of that in the popular mind, which is what Christians are all about. Whereas actually what we're called to do is to proclaim Jesus and to talk about the kingdom that he came to bring in. And that's vitally important. You see, we're here to proclaim Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again, so that everything can be as God has always wanted it to be. Are you interested in everything being as God always wanted it to be? That's the question. That's the question. Then we go on, and it says this is the result of Christ coming to make peace. You are no longer foreigners or strangers. No, you are fellow citizens with God's holy people. You are members of God's household. You were built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with King Jesus himself as the cornerstone. We're coming up on the 31st of October to the 500th anniversary of what is seen in history as being the beginning of the Reformation. Martin Luther nailing up on the door of St. Mary's Church, Wittenberg, his 95 theses, in which he said why the church of his day was failing to get the truth out to the world. And tonight, we're going to be watching a video for an hour. It's a sort of documentary all about Martin Luther and the Reformation. That will be what we're doing in our time together this evening. And we'll be coming back to that in a couple of weeks' time because it's quite important. And the reformers had five what are called solas. The word sola means alone. You probably can't read that, can you, looking at it now? But it seems good in the study. But there were five key things. They were actually Latin phrases, but I've not bothered with the Latin for you. But there were five key statements the reformers made that we would hold fast to today. That salvation is by Christ alone. He alone makes the way into the presence of the Father. That it becomes ours by grace alone, that God's loving desire to give it to us, by faith alone, which is our obedient reception of what he has done for us, by Scripture alone, which is where this is alone revealed for us, and it's all for the glory of God alone. That's what it's all about. And Jesus Christ, Christ alone, is there, the chief cornerstone. And the Father calls us to be one witness. He calls us to be one witness. Tom Wright says this. He says, Jesus' followers are to go out into the world equipped with the power of his own spirit to announce that a new reality has come to birth. That its name is forgiveness. And that is to be had by turning away from idolatry, that is, repentance. Something has happened, clearly, that has unleashed this new kind of power into the world. That something is the chain-breaking, idol-smashing, sin-abandoning power called forgiveness. Called utter gracious love. Called Jesus. It isn't that first you have to repent and then as a result God may decide not to press charges on this occasion. It isn't that somehow you thereby gain forgiveness as a kind of private transaction unrelated to the truth about the wider world. It is rather that forgiveness is the new reality. It is the way the new creation actually is. All it requires to belong to that new creation with that banner over its doorway is that you should turn away from the idols whose power, did you but know it, has already been broken and join in the celebration of Jesus' victory. Are you ready to join in the celebration of Jesus' victory? Are you ready to make that known? That's our witness. That's what we're called to do. And the last couple of verses in that passage say, in him the whole building is fitted together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. You too are being built up together in him into a place where God will live by the Spirit. He puts it together. It grows into a holy temple. But I put this up, and I thought, after I'd done it, I thought, nah, did I really want to put that picture up? Because that suggests that the Church of God is something monumental, something made and written in stone, something that does not move. Well, if the Church has got a problem today, perhaps that's been it. Because this temple that God is interested in creating is something that is always on the move. Always reaching out. Always loving. Always serving. Always sharing. In him, the whole building is fitted together and grows into a holy temple. He does it. He does the work. We just have to allow him to take us and use us. You two are being built up together in him into a place where God will live by the Spirit. The Father calls us to make one witness. He calls us to be a witness, and he calls us to make one witness. And the one witness we make is Jesus. That's what we're called to witness to. That's who we're called to witness to, Jesus. Point people to Jesus and they will find the Father. Jesus said, you want to see the Father? Have you not seen me? You know, see me, you see the Father. That's what he calls us to do, to make him known and to share him. And it's not always easy. And it can be painful. Two of the people who most impressed me at this year's Global Leadership Summit were Immaculée, oh dear, Ilibagitsa, that's right. Anyway, Immaculée, and Gary Haugen. Remember what I just read a little while ago from Tom Wright. That something is the chain-breaking, idol-smashing, sin-abandoning power called forgiveness, called utter gracious love, called Jesus. God may decide not to press charges on this occasion. It isn't that somehow you thereby gain forgiveness as a kind of private transaction unrelated to the truth about the wider world. It is rather that forgiveness is the new reality. The kingdom of God does not happen. The kingdom of God does not come. The kingdom of God is not real without forgiveness. Because that's the message of the cross to the human race. You have turned against me. You've put other things in my place. But I forgive you. Let's work on this project again, because I'm going to build a new creation and I want you to build it with me. Immaculée was a Tutsi in Rwanda at the time when the Hutu government decided to exterminate Tutsis from Rwanda. The most systematic genocide of the 20th century, she told us yesterday. Her father, who was a very respected Christian leader, who many people would come to for advice and help, had her take refuge in the house of a Hutu Protestant pastor because he said, he is a good man. He will keep you safe. And she had to go, and she went to this place. She shared a bathroom. Well, I mean, I imagine it was just a loo, really. 3 feet by 4 feet with 7 other women for 91 days, 3 months. And when finally the trouble was over and she was able to get out, she discovered her father and her mother and her brothers had all been hacked to death by the Hutu. Everybody she knew had gone. But she had held on to her faith all the way through that time. And she was a Catholic, she had the rosary, and of course the beads on the rosary represent prayers. And each time you touch a prayer, you touch a bead, you say a prayer. And one of those prayers, or in fact the most recited prayer in there, is what we call the Lord's Prayer, what the Catholic would call the Our Father. And she said how she got to a point where she was thinking about what was going on and the horror of it, and she said she got to a point where she had to skip the bit which said, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Because she said she couldn't say that with integrity. It wasn't true. But as she went on, God spoke to her and said, you've got to say this. This is part of what it is to be my people. And she has gone on to do a most incredible work at the United Nations and elsewhere. Just speaking of her experience and the need for forgiveness and reconciliation in this world of ours. And Gary Haugen leads an organization that fights for justice around the world, and he was just telling how just a few months ago, three key people who worked for his organization in Kenya, who were fighting against a brutal police gang, corrupt police gang, and there was a legal case going on. One was the solicitor, one was the person who was bringing the case, the other was their driver, and they disappeared one night and were found later, having been tortured to death. And how he had to fly straight out to Kenya, and yet how he found a people there who were saying, we have to go on. We have to forgive and we have to seek justice. But we know who we're serving. And it seems to me to be there is the cutting edge of where the church needs to be these days. It has to do with we have to be a people who are calling for justice, who are calling out to say slavery. And there are 46 million slaves in our world today. 46 million, not thousand, million. Who's going to stand up and say this is wrong and do something about it, if not the people of Christ? Who is going to stand up and speak for exploited children? Who is going to stand with the poor who have got no money because they're waiting for months for their benefits to come through because of a crazy new system nobody thought through properly? That's on your doorstep. Tom says, the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth was a one-off event. The one on behalf of the many, the one moment in history on behalf of all others through which sins would be forgiven, the powers robbed of their power, and humans redeemed to take their place as worshippers and stewards, celebrating the powerful victory of God in his Messiah, and so gaining the Spirit's power to make his kingdom effective in the world. The Holy Spirit does not come and dwell in the temple of God, which is God's people, so that we can have a spiritual knees up and swing from the chandeliers, but so that we can work for the kingdom of God and take on the chin the opposition from the powers that comes. We are called to a vocation to be image bearers of God, to reflect his image and to make him known. How do we get from here to there? Well, you'll be glad I'm not going to try to answer that now. But I am going to ask you to watch a video of a song and to reflect on it as you listen to this song. We'll go straight into communion following the song. And if I could ask, if those who are going to be distributing the bread and the cup will just come at the end of the video, don't do it before then, but at the end of the video, just come and sit on the front row. Then we can proceed from there. Thank you, David.
swim again. Simple pursuit of nothing but you. The innocence of God, take us back to an unswerving faith in the power of your name, a heart beating for your kingdom to reign, a church that is known for your presence again. God, take us back.
To an unswerving faith.